Each week I receive an email from this group here, American Renewal Project. How many of you are familiar with American Renewal Project? Well, very few of you. And here the picture is really them on the Mayflower signing their compact as they come to America, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancements of the Christian faith. We have an understanding somewhat of how our country started, right? Well, this newsletter, as it comes weekly, is a call to action regarding the growing secularization of our nation. It's a call for us to get involved. And the first paragraph starts out this way. We recently raised the question how a nation that was founded for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith, as the American founders wrote before debarking the Mayflower on November 11, 1620, how a nation could look on with indifference as judicial leading lights removed prayer in 1962, the Bible in 1963, the Ten Commandments in 1980, further determination of 60 million children in the womb in 1973, exalted and normalized homosexual intercourse and legalized same-sex marriage in 2015, and expanded homosexual and transgender rights in the year 2020. All of us are asking questions these days. You're asking questions about where are we going as a nation, aren't you? Or even as they're asking here, how did we get to the place we're at? I mean, maybe you're asking, how do we respond? You're maybe even saying, how do we fix it? We think things have to be fixed. You're asking this question probably, how do I prepare my children for what I see is ahead? How do I work with these things? Maybe you're asking, what are the biblical standards? Because there are those who would argue against such, try to reinterpret such. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're working our way just section by section. Actually, last Sunday we covered all of chapter 13. That was 2 weeks ago. Tim spoke last Sunday on speaking the truth in love. So 2 weeks ago we were chapter 3, now chapter 4, and my message is titled, Holiness is a Beautiful Thing. And that's how we're going to end our time together as we look at this passage, realizing God's design is a beautiful thing. Is our passage relevant? Oh, Sarah's nodding her head, yes. I would hope you all, at least internally, are saying, yes, it's going to be relevant because our passage is all about sanctification, our holiness, and who here wants to be holy? Yep. Be holy as I am holy. So our passage is about holiness, and in particular, Paul is going to go on after he introduces the topic and talk about sexual immorality. And so our passage is so relevant for our lives today. And hopefully when we leave this morning, you'll have a greater understanding of this passage and a sense of, hey, I can use this in my life in the days ahead. We almost always start out talking about context. Where are we at in the book of 1 Thessalonians? Well, on his second missionary journey, Paul started out from Antioch. Who was his partner? Silas. And they traveled across Asia Minor. They picked up Timothy, traveled across, and went into Europe and established a church in Philippi, the book of Philippians. Then went down to Thessalonica. They were driven out of Philippi, went down to Thessalonica, and that's the book we're in. All right, Paul establishing this church on his second missionary journey. Is driven out of Thessalonica, goes down to Berea, down to Athens. At Athens, he sends Timothy back up to Thessalonica to find out how they're doing because he's concerned about how they're doing. And Paul and Silas continue on to Corinth. And when Timothy rejoins them, Paul writes back to the church in Thessalonica. So this is all happening on what missionary journey of Paul's? On his second missionary journey. And he's concerned about this church. That's why he's writing to them. They are new believers. He was at Thessalonica how long? Well, we don't know exactly, but it could be measured in months, maybe 3 months, a little bit longer. So he wasn't there long, and so he's concerned about the believers up in Thessalonica, how they were doing. They were in a very challenging environment. And so he wants to encourage them. He loves them. Remember in chapter 2, he talked about what? That he loved them as a mother loves her child, or as a father loves his children. Oh, he loved them. Wanted to see them do well. Wishes he could go. Couldn't go. He sent Timothy. Timothy came back. And chapter 3, as it ended last time, we ended with chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, Paul offers a prayer. And this is his prayer. Notice verse 11, chapter 3. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And so chapter 3 ends with Paul praying for holiness for the church in Thessalonica. That's his prayer. And chapter 4, as we get into chapter 4, Paul develops that topic. So he's praying for holiness. And that's probably a good place to understand holiness. Where do we start? Well, a good place to start is prayer. God, make me holy. Or maybe you could turn it around to the others here and say, God, make the people at Charleston Bible Church holy. That'd be a good thing to pray, wouldn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Who said yes very strongly? Jack back there. Good. And so now he's going to talk about holiness. He's going to write about it. So notice verse 1 of chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk or conduct yourself and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. What is the will of God? Your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And so by just a cursory reading through these verses, you see they're all about sanctification. The term itself appears 3 times in what we just read and is found a 4th time back in chapter 3. And so in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, Paul is going to introduce this topic of holiness. And then beginning with verse 3, he's going to specifically deal with the issue of sexual immorality. But our passage is all about sanctification. It's the Greek word hagiosmos. And what it means is to be set apart. You're familiar with the term holy. That's the word hagios. And so you see the terms really are to be connected. But it means to be set apart. That's holiness. That's sanctification. Set apart from unto. Set apart from sin unto a life of obedience to God. Hagiosmos. Now, here I've got a statement from Peter. This idea of sanctification is not unique to Paul. And so Peter writes this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so Peter is calling them to holiness, to not be conformed. That sounds like Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. Your former lusts, turn from that, what? Onto God, onto a life that pleases Him. And so that's our passage. That's the idea of holiness. That is what Paul is driving towards. He wants those in Thessalonica in a very unholy environment to live holy lives. So Paul introduces the topic, and then he goes on to develop it in specific areas. So let's look at his introduction, verses 1 and 2. Paul talking about sanctification, hagiosmos, our holiness, hagios. It's really the same idea. We need to make that connection. We're talking about being sanctified. We're talking about being holy people. So Peter, or Paul, says this, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of our Lord Jesus." There's probably a lot of things we could pull out of those opening verses, this introduction to sanctification, but let me give you three ideas. First of all, sanctification is not optional. It's not like we kind of think about, should I be holy or not? Should I pursue sanctification or not? There's not some special category of Christians. You got Christians who are ordinary, regular Christians, and then you got those who are holy Christians and sanctified Christians. That's not a special category. We're all called to be holy, to be set apart from the world unto God. Paul exhorts them and requests, he says in verse 1, in the Lord Jesus to walk in ways that please God. In the Lord Jesus. That is because Jesus is Lord, and they had embraced Jesus as their Lord. He then tells them it's how they ought to walk to please God. And then in verse 2, Paul again states that sanctification is in obedience to the commands given by the Lord Jesus, His authority. What did Jesus say when He ascended to the right hand of His Father? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go. And so because of the authority of Jesus Christ in our lives, as we've embraced Him as Lord and Savior, then sanctification is not something that is optional. It's not optional. It should be your desire, my desire, to pursue holiness, sanctification. In fact, think about how your Christian life started. If you think about what was asked of you, what was commanded of you, what was commanded of you? Two things, repentance and faith. Repentance is an acknowledgement of my sin and a turning from it, and faith is putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you're even coming to faith. In coming to faith, you made that declaration. You want to be a holy person. You want to repent of your sin, right? It's not a one-time dynamic. I repent of it at the beginning. No, it's an attitude of heart. I'm turning from my sin, and I want to please God with my life. That's what it means to be a Christian. Christian means what? Follower of Christ. So it's not like, hey, there's some separate category. You know, there's Christians, ordinary Christians, and we kind of just squeak by a little bit, get to heaven, hopefully. And then there's those really serious Christians. Paul would say we all should be serious Christians in the pursuit of holiness. And in fact, John says that your pursuit of holiness, you're obeying the commands of God, is evidence that you've even been born again. Because you see, if you're not pursuing holiness, I would question yet you've ever been born again. That you've ever had a change of heart, right? Repented of your sins. And what do we call the Spirit of God? Isn't He called the Holy Spirit? And as He takes up residence in our lives, what is He going to do? He's going to change us, transform us into the image of Christ. Holiness is not optional. I really want to hammer on that. Because I fear in Christendom today, it's just kind of, hey, you can accept Jesus, and you just kind of add him into everything else, you know? That's what you do, and that is not biblical. That's not biblical Christianity. Holiness is not optional. This is what John says. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought also to walk in the same manner as he walked. All right, if we say we know him, if we say we're in Christ, then we should walk as he walked. Agreed? Agreed? Well, I've taken great pains to establish that, but I think it needs to be established. Not only is holiness not optional, it's progressive. Holiness is progressive. Paul speaks of it as a walk. It's the way we're to conduct our lives. And he says what? He says, you indeed are, but you need to what? Excel still more in it. You need to excel still more in it. Because it doesn't happen at once. Really, what happens when we come to faith is a change of heart that puts within us the desire and the enablement to live a life that is continually being transformed by the grace of God as we draw on it. Eugene Peterson, I don't know how many of us are familiar with his writings, but he wrote a book entitled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And it's on sanctification, out of the Psalms of Ascent, but a long obedience in the same direction. That is sanctification. That is our pursuit of holiness. It's progressive. It takes time. In fact, there's a great old hymn. How many of us are familiar with the great old hymn, Take Time to Be Holy? I grew up on all these old hymns. And the first stanza goes, Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always and feed on his word, make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. And so it's this idea, you need to take time to be holy. Maybe we should say, make time to be holy. And it's interesting, what we find in this song, in this first stanza, basically are the means of grace that we have in Acts 2:42. Because that's why Acts 2:42 is so emphasized here as a church. In the early church, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And those are the primary means of God transforming our life. As we have a new heart and want to pursue him, then we will be people of the word, people of prayer, people of fellowship. People who break bread. All of those things should be emphasized. They're the means of God's grace. I appreciated Tim's message last Sunday. Because Tim's, I should be able to call on somebody. Tim, who do you want me to call on? I'll call on you. What was the main thought, the main verse out of Ephesians 4? Speak truth in love. Yes, you got it right. Now, he spoke, so he should have got it right. But speaking the truth in love. That's talking about the life within the body, and the passage is all about our transformation in this church becoming all that God would have it be, us individually and collectively. And so, speaking the truth in love, you have a role to play in the sanctification and holiness of those seated next to you, and those behind you, and those in front of you, because you have been gifted by God to use your abilities, these special gifts, to help transform people. You're, and I are to speak the truth in love, and as we do that, all of a sudden, Charleston Bible Church becomes this greenhouse within which people are being transformed. You want to be a part of something like that. I do. I preach for that. So what do we learn about sanctification? Well, we know it's not optional. We know that it's progressive. And then finally, that it pleases God. It pleases God. What does Paul say? Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God. Oh, by changing the way we walk and becoming more holy, we please God with our lives. Every hand should go up here. How many of us want to please God with our lives? Yeah, I would expect every hand to go up. I want to please God in the way I lead my life. I don't even care if you're a Christian or not. In a sense, I would hope everybody would raise their hand and say, I want to please God with my life. Now, we as Christians know how to do that, right? Right? Yes, it's through Christ. Paul, writing to Timothy, imprisoned, about to die. Last letter he writes, 2 Timothy. And he draws on this really Holmesy illustration. He talks about dishes. Now, if you do dishes at your house, and most of us probably use the dishwasher, right? How many of us do it the old-fashioned way? Quite a few people. Yeah. But he talks about dishes. How practical can you get? And he has this to say. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel or a dish for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. How much more Holmesy and practical can you do? Paul says you should look at your life as a dish. And if you are sanctified, what you become is special china. That's exactly what he's saying. Those who cleanse themselves of these things that dishonor God will be honored by God, and they're put in the china cabinet. They're put on display. They're the dish God reaches for. Can I say this? For special occasions. It's kind of like, you know, I got a special job here, and I'm not going to learn to use some lowly wooden dish. I'm going to use my china for it. So what do we learn about sanctification? Boy, we learn a lot from Paul as he just introduces the topic. We haven't even gotten to the juicy part where he starts talking about sexual immorality. He should have our attention here that sanctification is not an option. And it's progressive. It takes time. It's a long obedience in the same direction. And as we are on this road, this walk, as Paul describes it, well, we're going to end up pleasing God and find ourselves used greatly of Him, which is your desire and it's my desire. I want to be used of God. I want to hear, when it's all said and done, that it's been well done. Well done. Yeah. All right. Now we move from the general overview to specifically Paul talking about sexual immorality. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. And so he just ended talking about what pleases God, what the will of God is. And what is it, Paul? Well, it is abstaining from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is one word in the Greek, porneia. Sounds like our English pornography. Yeah. And Precept Austin, and I've recommended this resource to you in the past, it's an online commentary that draws from all kinds of resources. This is their definition of sexual immorality, or porneia. Originally referred to an excessive behavior or lack of restraint, but eventually became associated with sexual excess and indulgence. Porneia originally was used especially to describe the practice of consorting with prostitutes, porneias, and eventually came to mean habitual immorality. Porneia, and we're talking about it in our New Testaments, is the comprehensive term denoting any and every form of sexual practice that lies outside the circle of God's revealed will, including adultery, premarital and extramarital intercourse, homosexuality, bestiality, and any other perversion of God's design. And so they talk about God's design. What is God's design as we understand it in Scripture? It's one man, one woman in a monogamous relationship for life. And the sexual relationship takes place within that context. That is the biblical framework. Sexual immorality was common in Paul's day. That's probably a good way to say it. It was common. It was, in a sense, it was excessive. John Stott, in his commentary, says this about sexual immorality in Thessalonica, actually in the Greco-Roman world in the first century. It is not surprising that the apostle begins with sex. not only because it is the most imperious of all our human urges, but also because of the sexual laxity, even promiscuity of the Greco-Roman world. Besides, Paul was writing from Corinth to Thessalonica, and both cities were famed for their immorality. In Corinth, Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of sex and beauty, whom the Romans identified with Venus, sent her servants out as prostitutes to roam the streets by night. Thessalonica, on the other hand, was particularly associated with the worship of deities called the Kabiri, in whose rites gross immorality was promoted under the name of religion. It may be doubted, however, whether Corinth and Thessalonica were any worse than other cities of that period, in which it was widely accepted that men either could not or would not limit themselves to their wife as their only sexual partner. The audience Paul was writing to. But I ask, what of us today? What of us today? And this morning, I'm just really introducing us to this topic, and next week we'll get into the verses in earnest. Verse 3, he introduces it. Verses 4 through 8, he continues to develop it. But what of us today? I believe we're living at a place of sexual immorality that rivals or maybe even surpasses that of Paul's day, both as to practices or perversions and prevalence. I believe we rival Paul's day. I've done much study in preparation for this, wanted to understand where culture's at. And I read a publication that came out of Canada, our neighbors to the north. It was really an official government publication by the Treasury Board of Canada Secretarial. And what they do as a group is inform politicians how they should spend their money, what kind of sensitivities they should have. And so in this publication, they talked about the LGBTQ2+. They were affirming their support of the LGBTQ2+. But I think that acronym helps us understand just how far we have come from God's design. I think it helps us understand just how far we've come from God's design, which is one man, one woman in a monogamous relationship for life. L is for lesbian. G is for gay. B is for bisexual. T is for transgender. I was born sexually a man, a male, but I want to identify as a female. I want to transition. So transgender. Q is for queer. Or sometimes it's spoken of as questioning. And this is where I'm familiar with this acronym, but it's just amazing how long it's become as we're just encompassing more and more things. Two, most of you probably don't even know what that stands for, but it stands for two spirits. And the fact that a person believes they have both a male and a female spirit. That's what two stands for. And then plus is basically, hey, we're just going to include almost anything else, all other identities, non-binary, which is really not a preference either way, pansexual, which is a preference for anything, everything basically, asexual, intersex, all of that. That's the plus. So in essence, what they're saying is that there really is no end to this. And they go on to say this. This is how the article ended. We use the plus sign because there's so many identities out there. And the community and the language is always evolving, and we want to be inclusive. It is very important to be inclusive, understanding, and patient when it comes to the diverse forms of identity that currently exist in our day-to-day life. And so what we find through this is the push to be inclusive. The term's used twice. And the idea is that all diverse forms of sexual identity or sexual practice are accepted. That's the push. All kinds of identities and practices are to be accepted. And I would say that indeed we have become inclusive. That's where our culture has moved. It has become inclusive, but of perverse and immoral things. We become inclusive of perverse and immoral things. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it's the way to death. And that's where all of this leads. Because we've moved away from God's design, and man is going his own way, and it's not a good end. It's not a good end for a culture or for somebody's eternity. Because Paul, writing of these things to the church in Ephesus, and what we see is that this whole area of sexual immorality is, well, it wasn't limited to a few churches or whatever. This was a common dynamic and challenges within the church as Paul is calling them to honor God in this area of their life when they were immersed in so much decadence. And Paul says this, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now notice, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Those who practice such things, and this isn't the only passage where it makes such a declaration, that the practice and involvement in such things keeps one from the kingdom of Christ and God. And so I say to us this morning, I want to shout to us this morning, the loving thing for us to do is to speak the truth about morality or immorality. It is the loving thing to do. To speak of God's design and to warn where those who reject God's design, where it all leads. And so what we are doing as we do, and as I am attempting to do here, so wanting to be faithful to do, is to draw the lines where God has drawn the lines and to say, I am speaking the truth, I believe in love. Because if we don't draw those lines and we let people go any way they want to go, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end is what? That of death. And the challenge for us today is we are not seen as loving. It's almost as if all of this has taken the moral high road, and so we're seen as bigoted, hateful. All those kind of tags are put on us. But shake it off. Because what we are calling to people to is God's design and God's best and the way of life. Now, we need to speak the truth, as Tim challenged us, in love. We don't have to be hateful in drawing the lines that God gives us. In fact, we have to lovingly do that. But let's not think it's loving to erase God's lines. That's not loving. No. Holiness is a beautiful thing. Oh, that's what I would want us to leave with, this sense of God's design and holiness is a beautiful thing. Stephen Bly wrote an article for Moody Magazine a number of years ago, and it's titled, How in the World Can We Be Holy? And it's really what we're asking. How can I be holy? There's just so much out there. How can I be holy? And the challenges, the influences come from so many different places, don't they? They really do. And so he speaks of Monica. If you'll allow me to read his illustration about Monica. Monica had a miserable 4 years of high school. Trying hard to excel in academics left her little time to party and play with the rest of her class. She was constantly put down for her hard work and good grades. Her moral and spiritual commitments didn't help her popularity. She was called the last virgin at Central High. She had absolutely no interest in attending a 5-year class reunion. Besides, it came as she was completing summer study for her master's degree. On the night before her wedding, she sat in the dark on the front steps of her parents' house and visited with her mother. The thing I think I'm most proud of, Mom, is that I really have saved my sexual life for Eddie. He said it was the greatest gift any wife could ever give her husband. Monica and Eddie attended her 10-year class reunion. Most of the party girls of high school looked 40. Half had been divorced. Others spoke about the jerks they were married to. Most tried to compete for honors and attention, trying desperately to rekindle the glory days. At the 20-year class reunion, Monica found many sadder but wiser classmates. They seemed to marvel
how she and Eddie had gotten along so well. And at the 30-year reunion, Monica and Eddie were elected class king and queen. It was a unanimous vote. Monica wasn't a ravishing middle-aged beauty. It was 34 years of consistent holiness that made her so attractive to a generation that had finally learned to distinguish true virtue. I like that story. I like that story. The attractiveness of consistent holiness. Holiness is a beautiful thing. No apologies for calling us to God's best, to His design. For drawing that land and lying in the sand and lovingly say, look, this is God's design. And He speaks to it repeatedly. It's not like we got to find some distant text to support where we stand. Time and time again, God helps us understand. It's such a critical area. Maybe that's why Scripture speaks to it so often. And such an area just to go off the rails and into the ditch. And society has struggled with it century after century after century, millennium after millennium after millennium. Oh. All right, my message was PG. What do you think? I love you. And we need to know what God's Word calls us to. Oh, to understand, well, what does God say about these things? And so I didn't want to just kind of fluff by this passage because this is where our culture is it not? Yeah. This is where our culture, this is what we're all grappling with. Yeah. Doesn't matter hardly what age you are, how do we grapple with this? And so that's why I didn't just want to blow by this. And next week we'll take it up again in earnest. We'll look at what Paul continues to go on to say about sexual immorality and holiness. And he continues to instruct us. Yeah. Application. Are you taking time to be holy? The broader dynamic, are you taking time to be holy? And now, right now, I believe that the Spirit of God is even speaking into your mind and your heart saying you need to take more time to be holy. Yeah. Memorize and meditate on Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable unto God. And so that verse, those two verses provide the motivation, the mercies of God, the motivation for holiness, and the means of holiness, which is the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but being transformed by thy word. Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Use our passage as a springboard for discussing these issues with your children. I would hope, parents, that boy, as your kids, we let the up to 9 or 10-year-olds leave here, but as they get into that age group, they're facing this stuff no matter where they go. Their friends in the neighborhood, maybe at their school, if they go to the mall, if they're on television, if they're on any kind of social media, right? I mean, it just comes. And so it's not like, well, I'm going to avoid that discussion until they're 23. I wouldn't advise it. Think seriously on how important this issue is, the eternal consequences. This is not one of those soft issues where we're talking about it and you can fall one way or the other. This is a very serious issue for us and for our culture. Father, we give you praise. Your word speaks into our lives. And we want it to. And as we talk about holiness, that's what Paul's talking about. Hagios, hagiosmos, sanctification, pleasing you. I pray that your Spirit who indwells us as your people would now continue to stir our minds and our thoughts on these topics and work it into our lives to such an extent that we're applying it and we're making progress when it comes to our own individual holiness and our collective holiness as a church. Father, we love you. We worship you. We glory in who you are and how you've established the created order. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.